You can be turning to Judges chapter 15 tonight. Just always a thrill and a privilege to come together and study these chapters together. Tonight we're going to finish the life of Samson. Let me open up in prayer. So, Father, we just thank you and praise you for your astonishing faithfulness to us, Lord. And what a blessing to come together in the middle of the week, Lord. And we can have great quiet time with you, private time, but to fellowship together, to have the children enjoying themselves and playing games, but learning more about Jesus, most importantly. And so we just thank you for this evening. Thank you for being here. Thank you for loving us and just wanting to minister to us. So, Lord, the many lessons in the life of Samson, we thank you for recording them, Lord, and would you give them life for us. So thank you, Lord, for blessing us. We ask these things, all of them, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last week we studied the first two chapters regarding Samson. And he is, Rod, you can go and put up the list of the judges, that page we had talked about. So this is the list of the judges. We're down to the final one. There are a few chapters after we get done with Samson, but it's just some general issues that happen in the nation. We really are going to finish with our last quote-unquote judge. And it's actually pretty sad when you look at Samson, and really he's just such an example to us of what not to do with a call and a gifting in a life, because he just doesn't come anywhere near the fullness of fulfilling all that the Lord had planned for him. But anyway, we began in chapter 2 weeks ago, or two chapters ago, in chapter 13, with this, another cycle of sin. The nation turned on the Lord. They started getting into idol worship and other things, and so the Lord disciplined them. He loves them. As with any child, a parent who loves their child disciplines them, and he did that. And the Philistines ended up oppressing the Jewish people for 40 years. That's a whole long time to be under someone else's oppression. And so what's amazing to me about this particular cycle, I think this cycle is a bit unique, and that we don't ever see a place where we see the people repenting. And you go, why not? Where is that? And I think at some level, the Lord's communicating with us how much he loves us, that he's way ahead of us. He knows when we're going to turn back to him, when he wants to minister to us. So he raises up Samson way before the people even repent. We can always trust the Lord is many steps ahead of us, so much wiser than us, knows the future, knows everything. And so even before they turned back to him, the Lord was raising up Samson. And so that's what happened. Of course, we were told that the Lord appeared himself to the parents, Manoah and his wife, and said, you're going to have a son. Said from his, even from the womb, he's going to be under what is known in the Old Testament as the Nazarite vow, meaning a dedication vow, a commitment of consecration to the Lord. And if you remember, there were three requirements. I think it's important for what we're going to see tonight. Three requirements of the Nazarite vow. And it was typically always to be voluntary. In this case, it wasn't. God said, I am raising this man up for this specific purpose, to be a judge of Israel. From his womb, the mom couldn't partake of anything from grapes, any wine, anything like that. But the three vows were, number one, an abstinence from wine or strong drink, any alcohol, but particularly from the grape. And, of course, again, that was for the mom as well. The hair was not to be cut during the whole period of the vow. Samson, he must have had pretty long hair by the time he got older. But he was not to cut his hair, because his was lifelong, and there was to be a no contact with the dead, humans or animals. Of course, he violated that. We saw last week, he already seeing him not taking the Lord seriously and touching the carcass of a lion when he pulled the honey out of it. Kind of nasty to think about, isn't it? Eating honey out of a dead carcass. Who'd want to do that anyway? But anyway, Samson did it, so he seemed to think that was okay. But he violated his own vow. Then in chapter 14, we began to see really his adult life. And that's when it gets really sad, because he's such an undisciplined man. And God had such a great call on his life. He just thinks things are a big joke. He could just run around and do crazy things. And it really is sad. And if any of us have ever seen, maybe sometimes you've seen somebody that maybe intellectually was very, very gifted, or an athlete is very gifted, and they just waste their talent and never take things seriously. And that's kind of a picture in the spiritual plane of Samson. That's what makes it really, really so sad. Anyway, we saw that he went down, wanted to marry a Philistine woman, which he should not have done. God is not prejudiced, but until the Messiah comes, he wanted the bloodline clean, because Jesus was to come of Jewish descent. So they weren't to be marrying others. But he did that, I think, in defiance of God. God still used it at some levels for his glory. But anyway, he wanted to marry a Philistine woman. We're going to really find out. He has an incredible weakness for women, particularly Philistine women. We all have. We can look at this, but it's easy, I think, for any of us to relate. We all have one, two, three areas in our particular lives and our walk with the Lord. That's our particular weakness. And we all need to apply the same rules of being very careful to protect ourselves from those areas of weakness, be close to the Lord, experience his power and victory over sin. And so don't look down on him, but let's learn the lessons that we need to protect ourselves from our weakness. But he wanted to marry this Philistine woman. And then he ended up creating all kinds of problems. This is where we kind of know he's just a big jokester. He didn't seem to take anything seriously. Because if you remember during the 7-day wedding feast, he proposed this riddle to the men, 30 men of the Philistines. There's no way they would have solved it. And so then they pressed his to-be wife, who he's going through this feast with, to give them the information. They even threatened her that they would kill her and her father and burn them if they didn't get the information. And so she pressed him, his wife-to-be, for the information, for the answer to the riddle. And he told her, and showing a further weakness that he has towards them. And then ended up, of course, she gave the men the secret. They got it back to him. And so he lost that bet. And he went out and killed a bunch of people to provide for that. It's just a foolish way of conducting yourself. But that's what we've been seeing in Samson. And it's really sad. And we're going to pick up with a lot more of the same, unfortunately, tonight. Now, let's notice, by the way, let's read the verse before. Chapter 14, verse 20. Samson's wife was given to his companion. That's where we finished last week. After he had the 7-day feast, it's actually debated, did he leave then? Did he not finish the night and consummate the wedding? Or did he finish the night and then take off for a long time? But anyway, Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Kind of a weird arrangement is that. We'll talk about some of the reasons why I think he went that way. But after a while, we don't know how long this period of time was that Samson kind of disappeared off the face of the earth in terms of this family. In the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife. And it's interesting that she is still called his wife. Because in the Middle Eastern culture, typically once you were betrothed, once you were engaged, they considered you to be husband and wife, even though you hadn't consummated the marriage. And so that's one of the main reasons. But there is a debate whether he actually carried through with that. So one view is that he did consummate the marriage. They did finish the wedding. In fact, the Bible Knowledge Commentary, I like the way it puts it. I tend to lean this way, that he probably took off that night when he lost the bet. And so it says, still angry, Samson went up to his father's house in Zorah without returning to his wife on the 7th night of the wedding to consummate the marriage. And the bride's father, to avoid the disgrace of what he perceived an annulment, gave her to the best man. So it's probably what happened. So even though he saw her as his wife, she's now the wife of someone else. Another view is, of course, that they did consummate the marriage, but he was gone so long that dad gave her away. That would almost look worse on their culture, married and then, well, he's gone for a while and just give her to someone else. That's crazy too. But anyway, that is one of the views because of it saying after a while. Some have even put out there this thought, which I don't think, but it's just an interesting thought. There's what's known in the Middle Eastern a Sadiqa marriage, where sometimes one of the main attributes of that is it is the man who's going to be the husband negotiating for the bride. Usually in the Middle Eastern culture, it's the dads who do all the negotiation, but Samson did seem to do the negotiation for her, even though he talked his dad into working some things out. But one of the other things about this is some say the wife still stays with the dad and he comes and visits her. That's no marriage to me. But anyway, that's one of the views that's out there. But I tend to think he just didn't stay that night and end up marrying her. So he comes to this dad and now it's an awkward situation, obviously. I mean, how would you think you showed up again? Hey, where's my wife? She's not your wife. Gave her to your best man. Could you imagine standing there? Awkward. I mean, that's just weird. So what are you going to do with that? So anyway, he's going to give some reasons why he wouldn't let him in. And of course, the number one, most obvious one was they weren't married. But anyway, notice what the father says. I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Now, that's interesting. He thinks that Samson hated her. Now, why would he have thought that? There are a few reasons for that. Of course, Samson probably left her at the altar. That's a good reason to think you didn't like her, to leave her at the altar. Very sad. Samson had been gone a long time now. Not only did you leave, but you left for a long time. Also, his father probably knew the problems he had brought upon their family with the riddle, the fact that the dad and his to-be wife were threatened with their very lives because he's playing games with the Philistines. Just crazy stuff going on left and right. The dad's thinking, man, I probably dodged a bullet here. But I don't think he's thinking that, because in a minute he's going to make him a weird offer. But anyway, there was the one that, remember, Samson in his kind of poem called her a heifer. Now, that was just a poetic way of describing something. It's not a flattering to call your wife a heifer. So, but that's what he did back up there in, what was that, verse 18 of the prior chapter. Anyway, that's what's going on. Anyway, the second reason why the father had given her away and didn't think that he cared for her, of course, the father had given her away to the best man, so I'm not letting you in to see her. She's committed to someone else now, so that's over with. That option is done. And so, anyway, that's what he does. But notice what the father does. This is kind of weird. I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. Jeez. This is a little weird. Was he afraid of Samson? Was he just confused? Some think it's a legitimate thought. We're not really told. He probably paid a pretty significant dowry for her. Because in that culture, remember, it was the father of the groom that paid a bride price to the family of the bride. And that way, if the guy was a scoundrel and left, the dad had money to take care of her, because women had so few rights in that culture. It was a way to protect her. And so it could be, hey, I don't want to give you the dowry back. I gave her to somebody else. Samson might have asked for it. How about her sister? Door number two. It's just so strange. The whole thing is bizarre to me. Well, Samson, he liked the other girl. That's not acceptable to him. And so Samson said, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. And now he's going to go do something crazy. He blames all of the Philistines. This is a good example of broad brushing of people you shouldn't do. Now, ironically, he should have been a judge of Israel and wiping out many of the Philistines for good reasons God had given him. But he's just, since everything's a game, well, just tit for tat, he's going to go way beyond that. And so notice what he does. This is a man that's totally in the flesh. I'm just going to figure out something that can make them mad. Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Now, that's pretty impressive, I'll have to admit. How do you just go catch 300 foxes? We don't know how long it took, but he caught them. Some do say that this is jackals. Some say in the original language they're struggling with the right word here. And jackals do travel more in packs, be easier to capture them. It's still hard to capture 300 live animals, whatever you do. But that's what he does. And notice what he does. He took torches and he turned the foxes tail to tail. So he ties them together. Now, you know, any animal is going to be very unhappy when their tail's tied to the tail of another animal. Talk about a tug of war that's not pleasant. But on top of that, he ties these torches between their tails. Your tail's on fire, you're going to be running, and that's what they're going to do. And they'll be running all over the fields, totally out of control. And notice what he did. He set the torches. He let the foxes go out into the standing grain. Remember verse 1 said, it's the time of the wheat harvest, so the harvest is really dry. Not a good time to have a fire in a field. Samson knows what he's doing, infuriating these people. This is really the equivalent of a declaration of war upon a people at this time. And so he's really making them incredibly upset. But notice what he did. He had them run through the standing grain. So that, I believe, that'd be the grain that has not been harvested, but would be very, very dry. But even burned up the shocks. So that's what had been harvested, and they bundled it up into stacks and sometimes tied it together. Those shocks, that's their harvest, that's their food. And he's burning this all up. I mean, talk about infuriating a people group and the standing grain. And it wasn't just the wheat, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. I mean, he just devastated a whole area financially. So he set 150 pairs of these foxes with this fire between their tails, let them go. and must have just been burned up, incredible devastation that he would have brought upon these people. What a mess that he has created here. But that's what he did. Now notice, this is very sad what the Philistines do. So after that, the Philistines said, "Who's done this?" Of course they wanted to know. "We want to get this guy who did this." And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite." So notice their culture still recognized them as being married. "Because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So even in their crazy culture, with being so lax on marriage, they didn't think anything of being this wicked. They came up and burned her and her father with fire. They likely closed them inside of a home and kind of boarded it up somehow to not let them out and lit the house on fire. Kill them. I mean, this is a very wicked people just for this mess that had been created by Samson. Talk about, you know, not being appropriate level of discipline for something. It's just crazy. This was Samson's doing, and yet they burned them up. Well, you know, when you start getting involved in revenge back and forth, it's never healthy. And so that's what's going on. And I think they probably did it just to get Samson mad. They knew he liked this woman. And so Samson said, "Since," that's a because word. "So in light of what they did, since you would do a thing like this, I'll surely take revenge on you." There's no a sense of seeking the Lord. "Lord, what's your will here?" You compare him to King David. When bad things would happen, he'd go seek the Lord. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Yeah, go against them. None of that. It's really sad, his life. No sense of being godly led as a judge of Israel. He's just running around. "You know, vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. None of that seems to be happening with Samson. We need to leave that to the Lord. So anyway, "I'm going to take revenge. After that, I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Now, we honestly don't know, most commentators, what this phrase "hip and thigh" meant. We don't know. And he's giving us that whatever the case, it was a great slaughter. He killed a bunch of people. Now, it couldn't have been more than about 1,000 or so, because later he's going to kill 1,000. And we, by the end of his life, we realize he doesn't even kill a total of 6,000 Philistines. But being the judge of Israel, he should have taken out a lot more to stop the oppression of the Jewish people. But anyway, there was a great slaughter. And then notice he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. So he does this. He deals with those people the way he thinks is appropriate. He's just a man running on the flesh, not seeking the Lord, just bringing damage to a situation, and he runs away. Well, the Philistines are obviously infuriated. And so they're just seeing this whole thing. The Philistines went up and they encamped in Judah, and they deployed themselves against Lehi. So they come against this area or a city, Lehi, and they want to know where he is. "We want this man. We hate him. We want to destroy him." And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" Now remember, they're oppressing them. So it is interesting. There's a little bit of boldness by the men of Judah here to even ask this, because you're oppressing us. So, why have you come? Why this particular time? And they answered, "We've come to arrest Samson to do what he has done to us." So finally, they're just going to, at least the vengeance would be right. If you've done something wrong to us, let's get the man who did it and deal with him. And so anyway, the men of Judah, they're feel oppressed. They're afraid of what's going on. They're afraid of the Philistines. So they're going to try to get Samson and hand him over to them. And so 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam. What kind of reputation do you need to take 3,000 men to arrest a guy? This is not 4 soldiers, 10 soldiers, 50 soldiers. They took 3,000 men to get Samson. Man, was he a living legend? So 3,000 men went to him and to Samson, and they're like, "Samson, come on, they're oppressing us. Don't you know that? I don't want to upset them. Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you've done to us? What are you doing, man? Wake up. Let's either lead a proper rebellion. You be the judge that God called you to be." Probably nobody knew he was intended to be a judge because he's acting like such a fool. And anyway, so what are you doing? And he said to them, "As they did to me," what was this? "So do you not know they rule over us? What is this you've done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." He's saying, "I was justified." That's what he's thinking here. He wasn't handling, again, any of this as being led of the Lord. So they said, "We've come down to arrest you." That's why we brought 3,000. Samson, can you do this quietly? Or are you going to come, you know, peaceably? Please, would you just come with us? So, yeah, you and what army? Yeah, there's 3,000 of us. We're ready. We're ready, Samson. So, anyway, but notice what it's interesting, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. We don't have any plans on killing you. We just want to hand you over to these guys who really hate you and want to kill you. So let's see if we can do that. So, what happened here? Samson said to them, "Swear to me you'll not kill me yourself. I can take care of myself. Just you don't kill me. I'll take care of myself." And so they did. They spoke to him saying, "No, so we won't do that to you, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." So, okay, they've got a deal. Praise the Lord. They're thinking, we don't have to have a bunch of our men die, not 1,000 or 2,000 of our own men. And I don't think for a minute Samson wanted to kill his own people. Didn't want that to happen. So he went along peaceably. And so what did they do here? They bound him with two new ropes. Make a mental note of that, new ropes. That's going to come up in the next chapter, because that's what he's going to tell Delilah is one of the things that will make him weak, which is a lie. But anyway, they bound him with new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Now, they didn't take him down to the Philistines. They brought him back to where they were from, to Lehi. And notice the Philistines came shouting against him. They hated him so bad, the moment they got an eye shot, they're shouting at him, yelling. And, of course, the Middle Eastern culture is a very vocal culture. But they hate him. They're yelling at him. They're running out at him. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon mightily upon him. Party almost wonders, why is God even using a man that's just acting so foolishly? It really is something for us to wonder. But it sure tells me our God is a lot more full of grace than I think. He's fortunate we weren't God. Samson probably would have gotten smoked a long time ago. But God is very gracious. And this is never to take sin lightly, but it's very, very encouraging how incredibly patient our God is with you and with me. That he still was going to use Samson. He still had a plan and a call. I love in Romans 11, it says, the call and the giftings of God are irrevocable. I've got a call on your life. I'm going to see it through. Maybe to your last day alive, you finally do what I've called you to do. But, and he will. It will be literally the last day. He finally really kind of turns to the Lord the way he should. But the Spirit came upon him mightily. The ropes that were on his arms became like flax. He just broke them like they were absolutely nothing. And it was burned with fire. His bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Needed to be fresh. If it was old, it would have been brittle. And the moment he probably hit somebody with it, it would have shattered. But anyway, he's got this fresh jawbone. He reached out his hand. Don't know how he held it. We're just told he grabbed this jawbone of a donkey and he killed 1,000 men. There you go. And so incredibly strong, with the strength that he had, just one swing, everybody that came at him. Don't know why they didn't have arrows from a distance, but he got away with this. They didn't hurt him, but he killed 1,000 men. And then he writes a little poem about it. So his caring, sensitive side, I don't know. But with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. And good for him, he didn't exaggerate in his poem. So it was 8,000. No, it was 1,000. I killed 1,000. Anyway, and so it was when he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he called the place Ramath Lehi. And interesting here, the word Ramath speaks of heights. Or high things, lofty things. And the word Lehi means jawbone or cheek. So he named this place after this incident here, after killing these people. Now we're told a little bit about him, his personal physical condition after doing this. And notice what it says here. He became very thirsty. In fact, so thirsty he thinks he's going to potentially die here. I don't know, dehydration, but that's the way it is. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised." This is a very important verse here. It's the first time we see him pray. This is really sad. How's he gone this far without any recorded prayer? Now, he may have prayed before this. We don't know, but it's very sad. It took this long. And after this victory, And there's some very sweet things about this prayer. Number one, that he went to the Lord, which he should have. But also, please notice that he gave the Lord credit for the victory. So, you know, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Now he's saying, you used me, and he had. This is an appropriate statement. You've given this great deliverance. So, man, you're hoping something's changing in Samson. Sadly, we're still not going to see it for a while. But anyway, at least there's a glimmer of hope that he has a sense he's supposed to answer to the Lord. Now, this is very common. It is said, I've never been in battle, never been a soldier in that way, that with all the adrenaline rush and the everything of being in a battle, people do finish and they're just can't even believe, they say, the thirst that people feel. And so that's the place he's in, literally so bad, literally he thinks he's going to die of thirst. And God performs a little miracle for him. And I think it was just God wanting to encourage him, Samson, would you please now begin to let me lead you and bless you in your life? And so he split the hollow place. This is a miracle. And water came out supernaturally out of this place that is in Lehi. Water came out, he drank, and his spirit returned to him, and he revived. And I do believe there's a little spiritual overtone here, because water is a picture throughout the Bible of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come upon him and given him this victory. I'm the one that provides you with my Holy Spirit to have victory in this life and in this walk. So anyway, that's what happens. He got encouraged, he got strengthened, and the Lord took care of him. Therefore, he called its name En-Hakkor. And that means fountain or spring. Further, some think it means spring of the caller or spring of one calling. And he had called out to the Lord. And he judged Israel 20 years. 20 years, this man, with all of his craziness. We're going to see that same statement almost close, not verbatim, at the end of the next chapter after he dies, that he judged Israel for 20 years. So a couple of quick lessons here. It's a mixed bag, isn't it, here? Just to listen to his craziness, just this very undisciplined man with all of this gifting, what a waste. But we need to seek the Lord in our lives. Let him lead and guide our decision-making. Just don't go run on a wild rampage and be bringing a vengeance not directed by the Lord. And of course, we'll have a much greater impact on the world if we'll just do what God calls us to do. So that's what Samson could have done so much more if he hadn't wasted his gifting. Anyway, now notice what happens. Just when you see, great, finally a moment of a high, he finally prayed, and then the next verse, we're back down. How sad. Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. Oh, jeez, man. Samson, if you had any witness left, which doesn't look very good, you're just destroying it left and right with your horrible decisions. So he goes into this prostitute and went into her. And it's just really sad. Clearly, it is clear what Samson's great weakness was women. And again, particularly Philistine women. He's in Gaza, one of the five main cities of the Philistines. So this is the second Philistine woman he gets involved with. And so he goes into her, and he's not even attempting to be discreet. That's what's really sad. It's like he doesn't care one bit about his witness. That people do look at Christians, they should be able to. Sometimes I see people complaining about, oh, I'm in a fishbowl, and people's, you belong to the Lord. We're disciples of his. We should be honored to represent him. And so we should live lives that are, we attempt, and God will give us the power and the wisdom to live that life that's pleasing to him. And so, anyway, that's where he is. He's ruining his testimony completely. Well, the Gazites, these men from Gaza, were told, hey, Samson's come here. They surrounded the place. So they surround the place, and they lied in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. So they got the place surrounded. They got men at the gate of the city. And, of course, I think at the gate of the city, because if you wanted to leave, you'd go to the gate of the city. And these would have been huge gates. These are walled cities. And, of course, they were to be closed at night, ready to be closed in the day if some armies are coming. And if you think of some of the old medieval movies where you see these huge gates and these men with these huge battering rams trying to knock down the gates, it would have been something like that, a huge gate that was there at the city. So they're waiting for him there. They've surrounded the house. They think, oh, great, we're finally going to get this guy. And so they were quiet all night saying, in the morning when it's daytime, we're going to kill him. Can't wait to kill Samson. Well, he's a little smarter than that, apparently, because it says he lay low till midnight and he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city. It's got legendary stuff here. It's bizarre. How did he sneak out with all those guys surrounding the house? We're not told how he was so stealthy or whatever, how he got around these people. What did he do to the guys at the gate? They were waiting for him there. We don't know. It's interesting the Lord didn't choose to reveal to us how he dealt with the people. But anyway, look at this power. Now, if you've seen some of those movies, and I believe these doors be as big as again, some of these medieval movies you might see with these huge gates. Now, you could imagine, you've got a gate that large. What kind of a post do you need in the ground to hold a door that big, a gate? It would be huge, many feet into the ground. And Samson walks up to this, and he rips it right out of the ground all by himself. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, the strength, this is clearly supernatural. The tremendous gifting this man has. And it's just a big joke to him in his service to the Lord. But he rips it up out of the ground, put it on his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Both of these gates. And at some level, I think Samson's making a statement, because gates are the picture of security in a city. You think you're going to kill me. You have no security when I'm around. So you're foolish to think you can capture me. I think he's making a very clear statement to them. Don't think you can capture me. You're foolish people. And so he knows he's gifted. He's just taking his gifting for granted. Some think he carried this gate all the way to Hebron. I tend to take it at face value. He carried it to the top of the hill right there that faces Hebron. Hebron's about 37 miles from this city. He could have done it, but man, carrying these big gates for 37 miles, even Samson would have been quite tired. Anyway, that's what he did. So that's woman number two. Sad the scene here. And after that, it happened that he loved the woman in the Valley of Sorek. And now we come to the famous Delilah. Delilah. Samson and Delilah. Now, this is pretty interesting here as we look at some tidbits here. The word Sorek means choice vine or noble vine, speaking of vineyards. And it's interesting, if this got that name, it probably had some really nice vineyards there, which is kind of interesting to wonder why Samson's hanging out in this area to fall in love with a woman when he's not even supposed to eat anything from a vineyard. Just seems odd. I'm not saying he ate from the vine, but it's just something worth observation. But he just didn't care and take anything seriously about his call. Her name means feeble. She's not a feeble woman at all, but that's her name. And I think it should be more applied to Samson. I mean, he can kill 1,000 men, but he can't conquer his own flesh. And I know we can relate to that, in all of us in our walk with the Lord, that it's amazing how strong the temptations are at times. I mean, man, I know if you've walked with the Lord, you know, there's sometimes I feel totally helpless. If we're not tapped into the Lord and His power. Sometimes temptation is just can so overpower us, but Samson just didn't seem to have any desire to be serious about his walk with the Lord and about being strong over his temptations. He just wanted to constantly yield to his sin. Now, what's further sad is this is the first time the word loved is used of Samson. He was going to marry a woman before. Never said he loved her. Didn't say he loved the harlot. And now he loves this woman. And man, did he pick the wrong woman to love. She's a scoundrel. And he never got it. Now, as we're going to look at her, this Delilah, we're going to see that she's only out for herself. She's out for the money she can get for betraying him. And I really believe the great picture of Samson here with his dealings with Delilah is it's a great picture of how wildly deceived we can be by sin. He's just toying with his sin with Delilah, and she really doesn't care for him at all. And sin will come after us. It will be relentless. It will try to destroy us. It will take us out if we let it. And he just keeps playing with her. Because you're going to read this and go, I know you've probably read this before, but how did he ever put up with her? I mean, it's pretty astonishing, as you will see. But let me read a little bit. What happened is once the lords of the Philistines, there's five of them because there's five major kings, five major cities. The lords of the Philistines, they knew about this relationship. So they came up to Delilah and said, hey, would you entice him and find out where his great strength lies? Now, that tells us something. That tells us they didn't know where it came from. So it tells me he probably didn't look like this, like Incredible Hulk or something. There was no discernible reason why they could explain why he was so strong. What's the secret? I mean, if he looked like, you know, Lou Ferrigno, the guy that was the original Hulk, they'd probably thought, oh, that's why. He's huge. They didn't. They don't know where his strength comes from. And so I don't even think Lou Ferrigno could have pulled the gates out of the city of Gaza. And so anyway, there they are. Would you find this out? And by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. So they told her very clearly, we want to destroy this man. Would you help us? Okay. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. She's thinking, I'm going to hit the jackpot. There's five of them, 5,500 pieces of silver. This is going to be great. Payday's coming soon. So we're going to clearly see she really, really doesn't love him. Now, before we look into this, I want to read you out of James 1. Again, just a picture of the cycle of sin that we can let ourselves get into. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, saying, I am tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It's interesting. They asked her to entice him. And then when sin, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. When we begin to play with sin, the first things it does is blinds us to our own weakness. And it fills us with pride. And we think, oh, you know, those people, they may have fallen to that sin, but I'm better than that. And I know I've lied to myself at some level like that in my walk with the Lord. I can get away with this. No, no, you won't. Sin is the same for everybody. It will destroy everybody eventually. And so really, Delilah is a picture of temptation just coming at us. And you just look at Samson. How could you have been so foolish of not saying no to her much, much earlier? Anyway, let's look at how this whole thing goes down. She makes four attempts at finding out his source of strength before she gets to the ultimate source. So Delilah said to Samson, now, by the way, before I read this, if you ever go on a date with someone and they say this to you, you better run for your life. I just look at Samson and go, please tell me where your great strength lies and what you may be bound to afflict you. Wow. I love you too, honey. Thanks. There shouldn't be a second date, and I think this better be over right now. I better run. I mean, can you believe she asked that? I'm just curious how I can destroy you, Samson. Would you just tell me, please, right now? Oh, this is insane. And what does Samson do? He plays along. Now, don't get me wrong. At one, maybe twisted level in the flesh, I kind of get one time to know, is she really going to try to trick me and betray me? I'd at least like to know. I could see maybe one time. But he lied to her. There's no reason to lie. Samson, you should have run. He should have pulled a Joseph and ran. And look, she's here. She's tempting you. Get out of the place. He didn't. But he doesn't take righteousness and obedience seriously. Okay, if they bind me with seven fresh bowstrings, he's just making this stuff up, not yet dried, I shall become weak and be like any other man. Okay. Well, she has no reason, at least at this point, it seems, to doubt him. So she goes and tells on him, so to speak. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven fresh bowstrings, not yet dried. She told them they brought them to her because she thinks, ka-ching, man, I'm hitting the jackpot here, 5,500 pieces of silver. And she bound him. Did you notice? She bound him. She didn't have another guy come in and bind him. She did it. This is a woman he loves. Talk about a bad judge of character. Man, are you kidding me? He's so blinded to his sin. He's so blinded because he loves her. What he wants is what he wants. He doesn't care about the fact it's going to destroy him. That's what sin will do. And so she bound him. And then, now the men lying in wait, staying with her in the room. How did he not notice a bunch of guys in his room? I don't know how big this house was, but the whole thing is kind of bizarre. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. It's pretty interesting to me, too. Nothing said about what he did to the men in the room in any of the cases. It just says he broke out. He's fine. So anyway, I wouldn't want to be one of those men in the room They probably didn't make it out alive. Anyway, that's what happened. So the secret was not known. So that's temptation number one. And can you just believe it? Let me remind you of one other thing this does remind me of. Because he's getting in deeper and deeper in this getting closer and closer to falling. Seriously falling. And it's interesting, it reminds me of Cain before he killed Abel in Genesis 4. Where it says, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" You remember him and Abel both brought offerings to the Lord. We can wonder, why did God not accept the one over the other? Some say it's because Abel brought animals and Cain brought fruit. I don't buy that argument. It was still an offering to the Lord of the first fruits. And of course, there are non-meat offerings. The grain offerings won. But the book of Hebrews makes it clear, Abel brought his by faith. It was tied to his faith. And so what it tells me is Cain, he's a fleshly person, thought he could earn his way to God's favor. Can't do that. We can't work our way to heaven. It has to be a gift. It's by faith. But anyway, she says, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." But we're seeing Samson slowly slide under, and he's being ruled by this temptation pictured in Delilah, making him more and more feeble. And so a very, very interesting, very sad scene. So that's temptation number one. Now, you got to give her credit. I mean, this is chutzpah to the max, because she just tried to kill him and she's going to play the victim. Oh my goodness. Can you believe this? Delilah actually said to Samson, "You've mocked me and told me lies. All I tried to do was destroy you and you lied to me." I mean, come on, Samson. This is insanity. And so, and amazing, he doesn't run out the door as fast as he can. "Please tell me what you may be bound with. Again, I'm trying to destroy you. I'm telling you to your face, and you won't wake up to this." Wow. Man, did she know she had him. That's pretty interesting. I mean, it's just, we can be amazingly weak when we're tempted. So anyway, he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes." Remember the new ropes from the last chapter? Now, part of me wonders, apparently the same guys that back at Lehi knew that, hey, that new rope thing didn't work very well. They didn't get it. They didn't pass on the information, because it's certainly not going to work again. "That have never been used, I shall become weak like any other." Well, Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them. She may have done it on her own. This time she may not have involved the Philistines, but she did involve him enough to get him in the room again. "Philistines are upon you, Samson. The men were lying in wait in the room again, but he broke them off his arms like a thread." Okay, temptation number two. He's a fool. He's still not running from this woman. So, here we go. "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Until now you've mocked me, told me lies.'" Can you believe this? How can she, with a straight face, I wish I could have seen the look on her face. "Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, now this is very, very important, because now he starts talking about his hair. You notice he's getting closer and closer to the fall of his sin. So before it was, you know, it's these ropes and these. Now he's starting to let her in to his very own destruction. "And so if you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom." So if you weave my hair. Well, she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you." Now, how heavy a sleeper was this guy? How do you weave a guy's hair and you not know it? This is crazy. Anyway, he awoke from his sleep, pulled out the batten and the web of the loom. So there you go. That was it. Attempt number three, a failure again. And foolish Samson, still hanging out with this woman who's three times proven her clear intent to destroy him. Make no mistake, the enemy that we have, Satan, the demonic realm, my flesh is willing to be my enemy at a moment's notice, and we have to be so careful with sin. And it's amazing how much we let it hang around, let it keep tempting us, keep letting ourselves in a little bit, leaving things in our lives that we know are a temptation to us. Very much the picture of Delilah. So we can relate. And so she said to him, again, "How can you say you love me?" I'm just trying to destroy you, man. It's not a big deal. And when your heart is not with me, you've mocked me these three times. You've not told me where your great strength lies. I can't even believe she has the nerve to say that to him. But it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words. She pressed him. Sin will do that. The temptation will continue. I know you know it. It is relentless at times. That's why Joseph ran. He knew he would be weak if he didn't run. He did the wise thing. He got away from the temptation. So it pressed him. His soul was vexed to death. And he gave in. He told her all that was in his heart. And he said, no razors in it. He's telling her. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not the hair. That was a vow to the Lord. God, his strength came from the Lord. But it was his vow that I'm committing to be obedient to the Lord. And the Lord's finally said, that's enough. Samson, that's enough. So no razors ever come upon my head. I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. I've done a horrible job of it. But anyway, that's what it is. If I have shaven, then my strength will leave me. Now, notice the confidence with which he says this. Because in a moment, he says, I'm going to lose my strength. And in a moment when he wakes up and his hair is cut off, he's going to get up like I'm going to just be full of strength. And that's the deception of sin to us. We can actually believe, yeah, God's going to deal with me. He must discipline me. He loves me. He's a loving father. But wake up thinking, no, he won't do that. And we can just be so self-deceived. And so, in fact, the book of Hebrews talks about the deceitfulness of sin. So if I have shaven, my strength will leave me. I shall become weak and be like any other man. Well, Delilah saw. She really, really believed it. He had told her all that was in his heart. She was so confident, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines. Come up once more, for he's told me all that's in his heart. She was right. She got to know him well enough. She knew he had finally fully caved. But notice what she did. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. I want payment up front before you get this guy. You may not pay me after it's over. So she lulled him to sleep on her knees. And this time she didn't do it to him. But she clearly was leading all this. Called for a man had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to torment him. Can you believe it? She's tormenting him. I mean, obviously, she never loved him. She didn't even care for him. And his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He woke up from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times, shake myself free. Now, isn't that interesting in light of verse 17? Remember back there, if I have shaven, my strength will leave me. And now I wake up, my hair is gone. I'm going to be just as strong as ever. He had so taken the Lord's blessing in his life for granted. And it's gone. And this is one of the saddest pictures in all of the Bible, because he just thinks, I'm going to wake up like before at other times. But he didn't know the Lord had departed. He's gone. The power is gone. The gift is gone. The Lord's leading in his life at any level. It had been there, which it looked very, very slim. But anyway, the Lord departed from him in terms of this strength. God still loved him. And one thing, as bad as all this is, and as great as the word picture is of the seriousness we need to take temptations to sin in our walk, it is another reminder of God's incredible grace, because by the end, God's going to strengthen him again. In fact, Samson, you read all this, you go, is there almost no good highlights in all of his life? And yet he makes it into the Hall of Faith in Hebrews, where it lists all the men of great faith, and Samson's in that list. So he did have great faith at the very end. Just amazing how patient and long-suffering God is. He is so forgiving. Anyway, he didn't know the Lord had left him. And notice what they did. They took him and put out his eyes. I think this is a very sick way of saying it, but it's so appropriate. Sin is so blinding. And they gouged his eyes out. Of course, that would keep him, even if his strength gets back, from being really able to do any battle. He can't see his enemy coming at him. This is wise of them in a fleshly way. And so they brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. And this is kind of appropriate. He burned up all their wheat fields, and now he's grinding their wheat. And so the whole thing is flip-flopped. He's become a total slave. That's what sin does. It enslaves us. And then they foolishly let his hair keep growing. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. So that's it. I mean, I'm glad for the next few verses because we would go, wow, what a waste of life from beginning to end. But anyway, praise the Lord. God always, always has the last word. He will finish the call that He has in our lives. But we don't want to get to the end of our life and think, I wasted my entire life. And I wouldn't want any believer to go, man, I didn't take the Lord seriously. It's so important. Take the Lord seriously. You don't want to get to the end of your life and go, I could have done so much more with my life of serving Him. And I don't want to waste that opportunity. But anyway, can you imagine what went through his mind? I mean, I just wonder, all those days, months, as he's grinding at the mill, and his eyes are out, so he doesn't have much to think about, but he's just, Lord, what a waste this has been. How I've wasted my life. You've given me tremendous gifts. Well, anyway, the lords of the Philistines, they're glad they defeated him. And what's even more sad is because he wasn't obedient to his call, he gave reasons to God's enemies to say wicked, stupid things. And so the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon. That's the fish god, the god of the Philistines. He's not a god. There's no other gods. There's no god besides the God of the Bible. God's very clear. There's no god before me. There's going to be no god after me. But they worshipped a false god. And they're thanking their false god for giving them victory over Samson because of his foolishness. And so our God has delivered you into our hands, Samson, our enemy. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. And he had done that. So it happened when their hearts were merry, code for they were getting drunk and having a good time at their party. They said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. And he's just become a sideshow act to them, just a carnival act. And that he may perform. And they called Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. So he's in this big, big temple, and they put him between these two big pillars. And Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, hey, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. He wanted to feel them. He was blind, so he wanted to feel, so he knew what he's dealing with here. And then Samson, he wanted to lean on them. Now, the temple was full of men and women. And the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. 3,000 people there. Well, only the second time he prays that we have in the recording. But this is a very serious prayer. And Samson said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Brokenness in this man, finally. And the last time he cried for water, but he really, really is a broken man. And God is soft towards true brokenness and true repentance. So strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes, for what they did to me. They blinded me. And again, the very vivid picture of what sin does. So Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. He braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. He said, let me die with the Philistines. He pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. And the dead that he killed at his death was more than he had killed in his life. So no more than 6,000 people he had killed in total his entire life. 3,000 here, couldn't have been more than 3,000 before, since it was more than all before that point. When he was to be the judge of Israel and go fight against the Philistines and bring about many more deaths over a very, very wicked people. And so, again, you just look, what a waste. But anyway, God met him. And so he did this. And so his brothers and all his father's household came. We don't know how they even got this access, but somehow they came and got his body. Maybe they were just glad he was dead. And they brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father, Manoah, and he judged Israel 20 years. Wow. What a life. What a waste. So as you just kind of look at, you know, what do we want to get out of this? Clearly, the whole picture of the temptation to sin is very strong. We need to take the weaknesses in our life and make no provision for the flesh. Make sure we're very, very careful to do away with those things, because this is what it'll do to us. We look at this very vivid picture. How could he have been so foolish? But we are just as capable of being just as foolish with leaving things in our lives that can tempt us and will ultimately destroy us. also we're to seek the Lord and make sure we put the gifts that He's given us into proper use. Seek the Lord, pray, and let's not have a life where we're at the end of life saying, this is all I did because I never got serious till the very end. But also, let's remember a God of tremendous grace who put this man in the hall of faith because he did show great faith at the very end. So we serve an amazing God. And we don't want to waste our life. We want to do much more. But it is amazing how great His grace is. So we can thank the Lord for that and really, really rejoice with Him. So anyway, all these great lessons, I'm so thankful for these chapters because it is such a very clear picture of where we can go wrong in our walk with the Lord. So let me close in prayer. We'll open up for some questions. So Father, thank You for blessing us tonight with the life of Samson, and I'm thankful he made it into the Hall of Faith. I really am. After all of these, just a whole adulthood filled with foolish decisions. And You've recorded it for us. And yet at the end, Lord, he really did trust You. He really did turn You. You will take a person at the very end, like the sinner on the cross next to Jesus, and You'll save him. And in this case, use him to take out a lot of the lords of the Philistines. This would have brought the Philistines into great disarray by killing all of these lords. But Lord, we want to do much more for You. And we want to be serious about our walk and let You use us for great glory. So thank You for the lessons, Lord. Continue to instill them and help us to make them personal. We thank You and praise You for them in Jesus' name. Amen.